All right, well, good morning, church. We're starting Daniel chapter 7 this morning. The first half of Daniel is over. You thought we went through it kind of quick? You ain't seen nothing yet. Talk about grinding to a halt. We've hit the second half of Daniel, and we will not be going as quick. Not that we went that quick, but still. So this chapter takes place in the first year of King Belshazzar's reign, who, if you remember, died back in chapter 5. So we have gone back in time, maybe 15 years or so. Now, the majority of the first half of Daniel was written in Aramaic, with about a chapter or a little over a chapter written in Hebrew. When we flip now to the second half of Daniel, you're going to find that the majority of the second half of Daniel is written in Hebrew, with only about a chapter or so. This chapter, as a matter of fact, chapter 7, written in Aramaic. Kind of the opposite of the first half. So why the change, you might be wondering. And it's because the focus of what Daniel's been writing about is changing. So it is swinging from the historical view of Daniel living in a Gentile world to a prophetic focus primarily concerning the nation of Israel. And in other words, we're basically starting a trip with chapter 7 through the end of the book. We're basically starting a trip into some of the most accurate and comprehensive chapters having to do with prophecy that are found in the Old Testament. The vision that Daniel has in this chapter runs parallel with the dream that God gave Nebuchadnezzar back in chapter 2, as it has to do with the kingdoms of men. And of course, it ties into the book of Revelation. I would tell you right now just to go put a bookmark in Revelation chapter 13. Because what Daniel predicts, Revelation fulfills. And the message that we have seen woven through the first six chapters from a historical view, mind you, is the same message that we're going to see unfold here, but it's going to unfold from more of a prophetic viewpoint. And the message is this, that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets it over the lowliest of men. That's a message that all the kings and leaders that Daniel served under, right, and for the first half of the book of the Daniel, pretty much 70 years, it's a message that all the kings had to have learned. To their betterment or to their detriment, they all learned it, one way or the other. The quicker that you come to the realization that God governs in the affairs of man, then the quicker you will come to the understand the sovereignty of God and that his kingdom is the only kingdom that will last eternal. That's the focus of this chapter, chapter 7. That's the focus of the book of Daniel as a whole. Really, it's the focus on the kingdom of God. Right? His kingdom is the one that shall not be destroyed. His kingdom is has an everlasting dominion. Basically, all the peoples, nations, and languages, as it will tell us in Daniel here, will serve him. So we really should be encouraged when we're reading through Daniel. We should be hopeful because God is faithful. And what he tells us will come to pass, and will come to pass just as he said it would. And that's how God's prophetic word builds up our faith. Books like Daniel should deepen your faith. So this morning we're going to go into Daniel chapter 7, and we're going to read the first 14 verses, but I guarantee you we're not going to talk about the first 14 verses. We're only going to get through verse 8 probably, talking about it. I will mention things that are going on later in the chapter. And pretty much as we teach now through the last half of the book of Daniel, we're going to bounce around a little bit just because of how things unfold. A chapter like 7 is really a chapter that should be taken in at once. It's not a dramatically long chapter, but yet there's really no place to break it up. So So, but there's no way for you. I mean, if we wanted to be here for 3 or 4 hours this morning, which some of you, I'm sure, wouldn't mind. But if we wanted to be here for 3 or 4 hours this morning, we could teach through Daniel chapter 7, right? Through it, the entirety of Daniel chapter 7. However, we're not here that long. So we will have to break up Daniel chapter 7. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 14. And like I said, we will pretty much talk through just the first 8 verses. So Daniel chapter 7, starting in verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. And then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. And Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. And then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, Arise, devour much flesh. And after this I looked, and behold, another like a leopard with 4 wings of a bird on its back, and the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. And after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Verse 9, And as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. And I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And then I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. And as for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the power and the strength of your word. And I pray, Lord, that your spirit, your Holy Spirit, draw us close to you today, Lord, and speak to us. Speak to us your words. And show us the hope and the encouragement that's found in these verses and in this chapter. The hope and the encouragement that comes from following the God who knows the future, who knows the first from the last, who knows what's going to happen tomorrow, and is using it all for his sovereign means. And that we can find hope and safety and encouragement in that. We just thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So dreams and visions are 2 different things. They're 2 different words here in the Aramaic. They're 2 different things. If I told you I had a dream, you would think I had that while I was sleeping. If I told you I had a vision, right, that's something else. You'd have been like, whoa, how do you have a vision? When did you have the vision? Did you have the vision while you were awake? Did you have, you know, how did that vision come? It makes me ask a question, and the reason that I bring it up is it says that Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. So I'm asking myself when I'm reading this, is Daniel in body or out of body at this point? Does Daniel think he's laying in his bed? Whatever Daniel saw, it seems that maybe Daniel had a dream when he was sleeping, and possibly that dream turned into a vision where he was awake. The reason I ask that, not to jump too far ahead, but if you go to verse 16, you'll see that in this vision that Daniel's having, in verse 16, he says, I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all of this, so he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. whatever Daniel's having, there's other people there, and Daniel can speak to them. All right? That's a little more than just a normal dream that you might have while you're sleeping. Right? This is something where he is actually communicating and has the ability to communicate with people with whatever he is seeing. So there's a bit of reality to it, and it really aligns very much with John when he receives the revelation from God, because he sees this vision and he has these dreams. Matter of fact, John is caught up when you get to Revelation chapter 4, which is a picture of like the rapture. So I ask myself, I wonder if Daniel's in body or out of body at this point. I wonder if Daniel was caught up. I wonder if Daniel's dream became a vision because Daniel went from sleeping to being caught up, to being given this vision from God. But this is what Daniel saw, starting in verse 2. It says, Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. That's probably the Mediterranean Sea, if you wanted to know what sea it was. And the only reason I bring that up is when you understand what each beast represents, then you'll see that most of these nations have a geographical connection to the Mediterranean Sea. But regardless of that, the idea of a sea to a Jew, to, the sea was mysterious. It was dangerous. They looked at it sort of mystical-like, right? So there was this wild and restless element to the sea. But as they learned, specifically the disciples learned with Jesus, the sea was not beyond the power of the Lord to tame. Right, the Lord could use the sea. So biblically, a restless sea is a picture that illustrates, illustrates nations of the world. And we see that in verses like Isaiah 17:12. It says, the thunder of many people, the thunder like the lightning of the sea, all the roar of the nations, they roar like the roaring of mighty waters. Or in Ezekiel 26, that says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Tyre, and I will bring up many nations against you as the sea brings up its waves. So this idea of a sea, a restless sea, a sea that's being stirred up, stirring of the waters like this, is really illustrates the nations of the world and how the nations of the world often are riled up and stirred up against each other. But that's not really the important part of what Daniel sees. The next verse is, right, verse 3, and four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. That's the important part, different from one another. They weren't the same beast. They were four different beasts. They weren't one beast. But where else do we see beasts rising out of the sea? Well, you see it in Revelation chapter 13. Like I said, keep a bookmark there. Revelation 13:1, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems. Diadems are crowns, by the way. On its horns and blasphemous names on its head. That's going to relate in more than one way as we go through and look at these beasts. So I'm going to give you the interpretation before we start looking at these four beasts. I'm going to tell you exactly how they're interpreted, all right? Just fast forward to verse 17. Verse 17 will tell you exactly. It's one verse that interprets the beasts. And it says, these four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. There you go. There's your interpretation of the four beasts. As simply as it's given to Daniel, as simply as I give it to you, four kings who rise up out of the earth. Now, kings can be kingdoms. They're not necessarily specific people, though they can relate to a specific person like Nebuchadnezzar or Alexander the Great, but they're really kingdoms, right? So four great kingdoms that shall arise out of the earth. So this is how it runs parallel to the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had in chapter 2. Excuse me, would I get a drink of water? If I don't get too excited when I talk, I will cough less. But, so this is how it runs parallel to chapter 2. And we'll get more into detail about that as we go through the beasts. Except maybe for the little horn. which we're not going to get into too much today. We'll save that for next Sunday. But well, there's the first thing that I want you to understand here and notice is that Daniel can liken each beast to an animal, right? So he likens one to a lion, he likens one to a bear, he likens one to a leopard, until he gets to the fourth beast. And when he gets to the fourth beast, he has no words really to describe it. He can't like it to anything that he knows of. I want you to think about that for a second. Okay, think of all the imagery that he could liken it to. Think about all the imagery that John used and tried to use to describe things that he saw when he was given the revelation, right? Think about all the things that he knew of that are in his brain as far as creatures might be. Even Leviathans, like in Job 41, right? I mean, they knew about dragons. They knew about all these things. And he can't liken it to any one of anything that he knows at all. He doesn't say it's like a dragon. He doesn't say it's like anything, right? He says it's strong. He says it's terrifying and dreadful, but it didn't resemble an animal of any kind that he knew about or that he had seen, not even the stuff of legends. He had no way to describe this creature, the fourth beast, at all, other than the fact that it was terrifying and dreadful, which is very interesting, because maybe it wasn't from this world. In that sense, maybe it wasn't just a normal animal. You can't say it's like an elephant or it was like a, you know, whatever, because it wasn't like anything like that. Maybe it was demonic, which makes sense when we go through it. So the first beast in verse 4 is this. The first was like a lion and it had eagle's wings. Now, let's tell you straight up, right? This beast represents Babylon, right? This, in the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, this kingdom, of course, was represented by the golden head. Though, I've never seen a picture of this. I'm told that on the gates of Babylon, they had imprinted into the gates, they had lions with eagle's wings on them. So it could have been a literal picture that Daniel would have understood and known about. Concerning Babylon. But I've never seen anything about that. I've never seen any ruins that show that or anything like this. But I do know that Babylon is associated with both the lion and the eagle in Scripture. Okay? So Jeremiah is the one who describes them both ways. In Jeremiah 4:7, he says, "A lion has gone up from his thicket, a destroyer of nations has set out. He has gone out from his place to make your land a waste, and your cities will be ruins without inhabitant." That lion is Babylon. And in Jeremiah 48:40, he writes, "For thus says the Lord, behold, one shall fly swiftly like an eagle and spread its wings against Moab." That eagle is Babylon. So both in Jeremiah, he refers to Babylon as both a lion and an eagle. Right? Now, when we look at this king as the kingdom of Babylon, and also as a king, you have to see, if you don't see it, you should see it, the picture of Nebuchadnezzar. It's reminiscent of Nebuchadnezzar himself in this way. Think about Daniel chapter 4. When Nebuchadnezzar was made like an ox, right? He went from standing on 2 feet to basically losing his mind and being driven out from among men and now being on all fours and eating grass like an ox till his hair grew what? Till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. And it's not the same exact picture, but basically the idea is that Nebuchadnezzar went from man to beast. And this lion, when he rises out of the water, goes from what? He goes from beast to man, right? He's a lion with eagle's wings. When the wings were plucked off and he was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of the man was given to it. This is the reverse of what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. You might even say this is a picture of how Nebuchadnezzar was restored and redeemed. But it's a picture of Babylon. The beast went from beast to man. You know, Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind. The beast was given a mind. Nebuchadnezzar went from walking on 2 feet to four. The lion goes from walking on 4 feet to two. Right? It's the reverse. So this first beast represents Babylon. And at the time that Daniel has this vision, right, this is the kingdom that he's living in. Belshazzar is one of the, is the possibly the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, who's ruling Babylon at the time. And so this is where Daniel is at the moment. Belshazzar hasn't seen the writing on the wall as of yet, right? We're not there. I know we already read about it, but we're not actually there at this time in chapter 7. But this is Babylon. This doesn't really disturb, doesn't Daniel? He seems to understand this. Now you have the second beast in chapter 5, in verse 5, right? It says, "And behold, another beast, the second one, like a bear." So the second beast is like a bear. Now the bear has three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, like it's gnawing on lunch, right? And it says that it's been told to go arise, devour much flesh, so it fits. Well, the bear is the Medo-Persian Empire. The three ribs that it has in its mouth, those are the three main empires that the that they conquered when they took claim and became this world power, right? And so they conquered Babylon, they conquered Egypt, and they conquered Lydia. So we believe that those three ribs that are in the mouth of the bear are basically signifying the three major kingdoms that Medo-Persians conquered at that time. In the statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw, this would be the arms and the chest of silver. The Medo-Persians, they devoured much flesh as they conquered. The Persians were known to be extremely cruel and violent. Hence, right, it says that it was told that this bear was told to arise and devour much flesh. So the second beast, the bear, is the Medo-Persian Empire. So far, we're tracking really good. We understand this. And we get to the third. It says, "After this, I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard, with four wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. Authority was given to it. It was given authority to rule, basically." So this third beast was like a leopard with four wings and four heads. That's not a leopard I want to meet anytime soon. But it says, so if we're talking about the statue of Nebuchadnezzar, this was the middle and the thighs of brass on the statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw, because this is the Greek Empire, right? And it's specifically relating to Alexander the Great. Now, why you might ask why a leopard to represent Alexander the Great, but it had to do with how Alexander was very swift in his conquests. You have to remember what Alexander the Great did. He did by the time he was 29 years old. I want you to think about that for a second and think about what you accomplished by the time you were 29 years old and see if it compares. I think that I knew how to balance my checkbook and pay my own bills by the time I was 29. I had nowhere near conquered the world like Alexander the Great had. Right? So it's like a leopard. Leopards run pretty quick. They're not the fastest. They run just under 40 miles an hour. They're pretty swift. There's a quote that says, "Nothing in the history of the world was equal to the conquest of Alexander, who ran through all the countries from Illyricum to the Adriatic Sea to the Indian Ocean and the River Ganges in 12 years. He subdued part of Europe and all of Asia." Nobody conquered the world as quick, for the most part, as Alexander did. All right. Now the four heads of the leopard, well, that happens to do with, that has to do with what happened to Alexander the Great after he died. See, he conquered all this world by the time he was 29, and I believe by the time he was 32, just a few years later, he was dead. All right. And when he died, the empire was split into four. It was given to four different people within the Greek empire. Now, historians have written about how Alexander went into a Great Depression because there were no more kingdoms to conquer. And though the cause of his death is up for debate, I don't think he died because he was sad, right? But, I mean, I could be wrong. Maybe we'll find out that he just had a broken heart. He couldn't conquer any more nations. He just died. But, like I said, it's up for debate. Some said that he died of typhoid fever. Some say it was poison. Some say malaria. Regardless, it doesn't really matter how he died. When he died, they split the empire into four, and they gave it to four different people within the Greek empire. Israel, Judah, and Egypt went to Ptolemy the First. Syria was ruled by Seleucus the First. Thrace and Asia Minor, which we would know as Turkey, was assigned to Lysicamus, and Macedon and Greece were governed by Antipater and Cassander. So they split the kingdom up. They gave it to four different people. And we'll have more to talk about that when we get into Daniel chapter 8, because Daniel chapter 8 goes over the second and the third beasts again from a different perspective. So we'll be back on this subject. But before we head into the fourth beast, I just want to jump again back into Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, verse 2 describes the beast like this. It says, "And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and his great authority." Now that's interesting. There's a couple different ways to look at that. First of all, we're seeing three of the same creatures, right? But we're seeing them in the opposite order. Leopard, bear, lion. And Daniel describes it, lion, bear, leopard. Now there's a picture here also before I get myself too far lost. When we look in verse 12, for example, here in Daniel chapter 7, it says, "As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time." And what that's basically saying in verse 12 is that we talked about this when we talked about the statue, is how the kingdom that comes in and conquers whatever kingdom was existing builds upon what was already done, and then the kingdom that comes in and conquers them builds upon what they did, and so on and so on. And that's basically what that's referring to. And it's kind of interesting because when you look at the beast in Revelation chapter 13 and you see that the beast was like a leopard, but its feet were like a bear's and its mouth was like a lion's, it's basically saying that these kingdoms now have, in a sense, merged into one kingdom. Then whatever the big kingdom is at that time has been built upon what all these other kingdoms did. This is how they're allowed to, in a sense, be prolonged for a season and a time. But what's really interesting about it is that in the order in which it's described, because John says, like I said, leopard, bear, lion. Daniel's lion, bear, leopard. What's the difference? The difference is how they're looking at it as far as history is concerned. Remember, all this stuff is Daniel, is except for the fact that he's living in the time of Babylon at that point, and he will live to see the Medes and Persians conquer Babylon. It's all future to Daniel. He's looking from what we would see as the past, but he's looking forward. So he's looking from Babylon into Medo-Persian and then into Greece and then into Rome. But John, when he's looking back in 13 here, he's seeing this beast rise. He's seeing this from the basically the future going back, and he's seeing it from the opposite direction. So he's seeing it, right? That's why he sees it leopard, bear, lion, and Daniel saw it lion, bear, leopard. Makes sense? Right? Makes sense in that prophetic view way. John was looking backward, Daniel was looking forward. A lot of this that's being prophesied about and how it comes to pass, we're looking back on it, right? We're looking back. But some of this, obviously, is stuff that hasn't happened yet. Now, we're going to get into the fourth beast. There's an interesting comparison here between Nebuchadnezzar's statue and Daniel's vision, right? Both symbolize the same kingdoms of the world. Daniel sees these kingdoms as beasts, and Nebuchadnezzar saw these kingdoms as, you could say, you know, he was frightened by it. Nebuchadnezzar was frightened by it, but he saw it as a dazzling statue, right? It was awesome in appearance for Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel sees it as a beast. Nebuchadnezzar sees it as awesome. Two different perspectives on the kingdom, the kingdoms of man, worldly kingdoms, right? Both of them came from dreams and visions by God, because it tells us in Daniel chapter 2 that God is the one who gave Nebuchadnezzar the dream. So God spoke to Nebuchadnezzar one way about the same thing he's speaking to Daniel about, basically, He adds a little bit to Daniel's, but he speaks to Daniel another way. The difference is, of course, is that God was given a dream to a worldly pagan king, and God then was given dreams and vision to a godly servant, Daniel. The rulers of the world, they see their kingdoms as almost artistic monuments, right? Fashioned of gold and precious metals. They look upon the work that they did and they're like, it's frightening but awesome. Look at what we've created, right? I mean, we know what Nebuchadnezzar did. He turned around and he built a gold statue after he saw that dream. He was like, I'm going to build myself a 90-foot gold statue, right? However, God's people, those who follow the Lord, God's prophets here, in the case of Daniel, they look at those same exact kingdoms and they see unnatural monsters. Things that don't and wouldn't and shouldn't even exist. Lions with eagle's wings, leopards with four heads, right? These things we shouldn't see, these are unnatural. I just wanted to bring that out really quick to let you know, or maybe even have yourself ask yourself a question. How do you view the kingdoms of the world? How do you see them? Do you see them as the world sees them? Or do you see them as God sees them? Right? Because if you see them as God sees them, you're not going to be putting your faith in anything worldly. When you understand what they truly are, when you understand how God truly sees them, God uses them. He uses all worldly kingdoms and leaders for his purpose. But he doesn't look at them as artistic monuments or gold and precious silver and something that should be worshipped or adored or anything like that. God sees them. He sees them. They're unnatural creatures. They're demonic beasts. So how do you see them? So we're at the fourth beast. And like I said, the fourth beast can't be likened to anything. It's not a lion, it's not a bear, it's not a meerkat, it's not a whale, it's not a dragon, it's not your puppy. It's nothing. There's nothing that it can be likened to. He doesn't know what the fourth beast is. He just knows it's terrifying. Right? It's dreadful. It's exceedingly strong. It has great iron teeth, which relates it to the legs of iron on the statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw. Iron is the Roman Empire. This is the Roman Empire, but this isn't the Roman Empire at the same time. What I mean by that is that it is the Roman Empire of days past, but there's also a different aspect to it, a more future aspect to it. There's also the idea that it's a revived Roman Empire. It says, this beast devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. The Roman Empire, this is how they kind of worked, right? They were strong and enduring as iron. They were uncompromising as iron. They swept across the world like a beast on a rampage. They were breaking things in pieces. They were stamping out their enemies until the Roman Empire stretched from the Atlantic Ocean to the Caspian Sea, from North Africa to the Rhine and the Danube Rivers. I mean, Egypt, Syria, Israel, Italy, parts of Turkey, France, Spain, etc., were all under Roman domination. There really hasn't ever been an empire like the Roman Empire. So that matches up. That's what how they were, uncompromising and strong. But yet, this beast was different from all the beasts that were before it. And one of the reasons that this beast was different from all the beasts that were before it, besides the fact that he couldn't really describe what it was or what it looked like, other than the fact that it was terrifying, was that it had 10 horns. Right? It had 10 horns. The statue had 10 toes. That was the iron and clay feet, so 10 horns. Horns are often a symbol of a ruler or authority. Once again, if we look at Revelation 13 and look at verse 1, it says, I saw a beast rising out of the sea, and what did it have? It had 10 horns, right? And it says that there were crowns on those horns, diadems. Those are crowns on its horns, right? So these 10 horns are 10 kings. They're 10 nations. 10 kingdoms. Then maybe they're a 10-nation confederation. These are nations that rise out of the Roman Empire, in a sense, become a revived Roman Empire. Because when the Roman Empire dissolved and disappeared and broke up and was gone, right, the ruins of the Roman Empire went and formed many nations. And a lot of those nations today are still built on the influence of the Roman Empire, specifically in Europe. The Roman Empire and Babylon, for that matter. Right? Because Babylon is still very prominent in its influence. Now, when the little horn, see, one of the differences that Daniel sees here, he says, I looked and it was different because it had 10 horns. He says, I considered the horns. This is the first thing that really stopped Daniel in his tracks. One was the beast was terrifying and dreadful. You're going to find that Daniel says that he's anxious and worried by what he sees here. And even after it's interpreted to him about what it means, he is still anxious and worried, right, and alarmed by what he sees here. It doesn't change. And one of the things he saw, of course, that it says he considered the horns, right? He saw this creature with the 10 horns, and he's like, oh, now this is different, right? May not have said it that calmly. I don't, oh, right? And he sees that there's a little horn, right? There came up among them another horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. So when this little horn rises up in the midst of these 10 horns, or this little kingdom, you could say if you want to, rises up, or king, rises up in the midst of these 10 horns, when it does so, it uproots three of the kingdoms as it rises. It just tears them right out by the roots. This is something that Daniel's getting the glimpse of in his dream that Nebuchadnezzar never saw in his, because it means something to Daniel. God has something he's trying to tell Daniel about with this that wouldn't have meant anything to Nebuchadnezzar. Right? So he sees this little horn rise out from among this revived Roman Empire, as it may be. So you have to ask yourself, well, who or what's this little horn? There's a lot of ideas out there. I don't think a lot of them actually match biblically. I mean, people will tell you that the little horn is the Catholic Church. If you've ever read anybody try to describe or tell you that the little horn is the Catholic Church, that doesn't match what the little horn is, not when we match it up biblically. Now, I can see, of course, the Pope being, the false prophet or the little beast, or, if you want to say that the Pope could be an Antichrist, he could be a type of Antichrist. So in that sense, you can put it in there. But it's verse 8 that answers everything about what the little horn was, because it says, and behold, in this horn, if you've ever seen anybody draw this, it's really kind of creepy. It's just a horn with eyes and a mouth on it, and it's like, that just looks really weird, right? Behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man and a mouth speaking great things. So this little horn has a face, right? This little horn has a face. And it rises up amidst these 10 kingdoms, and it was speaking great things. Well, once again, let's jump back into Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, verse 5 tells us, and the beast was given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months, which is 3.5 years. Right? The beast was given a mouth. It was uttering haughty and blasphemous words. I mean, we're going to talk more about this little horn next week. You can be able to connect the dots, but let's just say that the little horn's the Antichrist. The little horn's the Antichrist. There's no other explanation for the little horn, biblically. It's the Antichrist. Which is no wonder, right, that it bothered Daniel when he saw that this little horn was unholy. It was terrifying. It was dreadful. He's going to see that this little horn's going to declare war on God. Which is exactly what the Antichrist does. And it bothers Daniel. The vision was distressing. Listen, we live right now in the days just preceding the rise of the Antichrist. You could say that we live right now in the days of this beast, right? Coming up out of the sea, in a sense. The whole Antichrist kingdom has to be put into place and ready to go so that when the Antichrist comes on the scene, he can just flip on the light switch and go. So that means all the wiring has to be laid, right? The buildings have to be built. The kingdoms have to be set up. The whole government, the one world government, one world religion, all this stuff we're watching in the news, and we're watching all these things come together. It has to get in place and be ready so that when the Antichrist comes onto the scene, he can just click, you know, flip the switch and go. It's all ready for him. Right, he would hate to be like have to come on and then, okay, let's start building. And how long is that going to take? No, it's going to be all built by the time he gets there, all ready for him to go, all ready to go for him. Right, so we live in the days just preceding the rise of the Antichrist. The Antichrist hasn't risen out yet of this 10 kingdom. I don't think we're even to the 10 kingdoms, you could say, because there's a lot of ideas on what that means and what that says and stuff. Because if we're going to get to a one-world government, there's going to be kingdoms that disappear. There's going to be nations that disappear. Things are going to be put together, and nations are going to join with other nations and become one nation, right? We joke about the fact that Trump talks about wanting to, he calls Canada the 51st state, right? And then he'll talk about wanting to make Mexico a state as well. That's a globalist idea, okay? That's an idea that started way back with President Bush. It's not an original idea to President Trump. It's a globalist idea. And whether they talk about it or they don't talk about it, it's how things could happen. It's how nations could merge with other nations and become one nation, right? The United States may disappear, and the reason we don't see it prophetically in the Bible when it comes to Ezekiel 38 and 39 is because there is no United States anymore, because the United States is now merged with these other nations, and it's now this one nation. And maybe by the time the Antichrist comes, maybe there's only 10 nations left. They're much larger and bigger than what they were, right? But maybe there's only 10 nations left. Maybe there's only 10 nations of prominence. Only 10 nations that control the entire globe, right? I don't know. A lot of that, we don't have an exact answer for. But what we do know is that's what the Antichrist rises out of. These 10 nations at that time. We live in the days just preceding the rise of the Antichrist. I believe that he could very well be alive today, right? How close we are, or seemingly how close we are to the rapture, the Antichrist, Satan doesn't know the exact timer, hour, day, or hour either. So Satan's had always someone set aside ready to go to be an Antichrist. I believe the Antichrist is alive today. The spirit of the Antichrist is absolutely alive and well today, no doubt about it. Right? 1 John 4, 1 through 3. Right? Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already. If it was in the world already when he wrote that, goodness gracious, right? I saw something the other day where, and I don't remember what magazine wrote it, but they were saying that evangelical Christians that believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ are, and they went beyond the normal threats that they usually call us, domestic terrorists or whatever. They went beyond that. They called us something else. I can't remember. I wish I could remember what it was. I bring it up and I can't even finish and tell you what it is. But it's beyond, they went a level above domestic terrorists, right? And it's strange. When you see that, you're like, what? Are you serious? I mean, come on. You're really going to say we're that much of a threat to the United States because we believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus? Well, what is that? That's the spirit of the Antichrist. That's the spirit of the Antichrist that's alive and well in the world today. Where you step out and confess your faith in Christ and that Jesus is from God, that's the spirit of God. That's what you have. But as soon as you're rebuked for it, that's the spirit of the Antichrist. And anyone that won't say that, that's the spirit of the Antichrist. So the spirit of the Antichrist is in the world already. Absolutely. So, like I said, we'd have to have a few hours to get through the whole chapter at once, so we're not going to do that. So we'll be splitting it up, so we'll be getting back to the Antichrist next week. And the application, really the application for this whole chapter, is verses 9 through 14. It's the hope that's found in the midst of all of this. But I just want to end with this. Right? For Daniel, when he receives this vision and these dreams, this was a prophetic look into future world events. Right? For us, a lot of what we just saw here and we read, this is world history. Right? So it's easier for us to go back and connect the dots and see what lines up and what beast lines up with what and things like that. And, like I said, not all of it's history. Some of it's future, which we're watching the groundwork being laid, the puzzle pieces falling into place. We know what's coming. But on the subject of prophecy and visions, et cetera, and Daniel's understanding of them, people will try to take this and say, well, you know, people will try to assign, you know, they'll say, well, this beast actually represents this nation, and that beast actually represents this nation. They'll try to take it away from Rome. They'll try to take it away from Babylon. They'll try to move it around, but they'll try to discredit it, because how can Daniel have been so accurate with what he was talking, with this dream and this vision that he had? I mean, like I said, these are some of the most historically accurate prophetic verses you're going to read in the Old Testament, and people will look back and say, well, how can Daniel have been so accurate? Right? They don't understand. That's why they try to discredit it by moving it around. Oh, that didn't actually relate to the Medo-Persian Empire. That didn't actually relate to the Greeks. Even though it looks like it does because of the four heads and the different kingdoms. No. Doesn't, right? You know, the Daniel lived within the Babylonian Empire. He'd been captive in Babylon since he was 15, almost like 70 years, right? Before the Medo-Persians came. So the majority of his life was under the Babylonian Empire. So if Daniel receives this vision and this dream, you could understand if Daniel understood the lion right away. Like, you didn't need to interpret it that for him. Maybe he understood that. Lion with the wings is like, oh, look at that. That's Nebuchadnezzar. That's the Babylonian Empire. I get that right off, you know. I understand that. It doesn't say that he did or he didn't. I'm just saying that you could understand if Daniel looked at that and understood exactly what the line was, you could understand why he understood that, because he'd been there, living in there for like 70 years, right? And if Daniel had been paying any attention at all, especially during this time, Belshazzar's reign as king of the city of Babylon, if Daniel had been paying any attention at all to what was going on outside the walls, and the news of the Medo-Persians and their movement through the kingdom and conquering everything as they were coming along, then Daniel might have been able to say, okay, well, that next one, if this one is Babylon, then possibly that next one, the bear, that's the Medo-Persians, because they're the kingdom right now that's wreaking havoc on everything and probably going to come down and take over Babylon, right? He might have been able to. I'm not saying he did. I'm just saying he might have been able to, right? But then the question arises, well, how would he have known that the leopard was the Greek Empire? There was no way for Daniel to know that. Absolutely not. How could he have known that the next world empire would be like a leopard in its rise and prominence, and that would be divided into four parts, therefore a leopard with four heads? How would have Daniel even had any idea? Daniel didn't have any idea. He didn't know what that was. He's just telling you what he saw. Right? You're going to find that when Daniel receives these dreams and these visions from God, from chapter 7 all the way through the end of the book of Daniel here, he doesn't understand what they mean most of the time. Right? When the king had a dream and they sent for Daniel, Daniel prayed to God. God gave him the interpretation for the dream. When Daniel has the dream, Daniel's like, I don't understand what this means. I want to understand. I need help. And so he'll pray to God, and God will sometimes answer it right away, and sometimes it'll take a little longer, and we'll go through that when we get there, because there's a lot of spiritual warfare going around. It's concerning answering Daniel's prayers. And when I say Daniel's talking to people in his dreams and his visions and they're giving him answers, is Daniel talking to angels? Well, it would make sense, because angels are going to come and speak directly to Daniel to help him understand his dreams later on. But the question arises, how would Daniel know the answer specifically to the Greek Empire? And the answer is, he couldn't have. He didn't know that at all, right? He couldn't have done it without God, right? Daniel could not have done it without the prophetic word of God showing him the future. So I just want you to understand what that means. What that means is that God knows the future. He knows the beginning from the end. Right, Isaiah 46, verses 8 to 10. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient time things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. That is the God we're talking about. Right? God that knows the future, that knows the beginning from the end. God lives outside time. He's seen the whole parade of human history for everyone, everywhere. That means he knows everything that's going to happen on a global scale and everything that's going to happen on a personal scale with you that you don't even know. You and I, we don't know tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. God, he knows what's going to happen tomorrow. He's already seen it. And the day after that, and the day after that, and the day after that. Right? So 2 Peter verse chapter 1, verse 19 says, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. How is the prophetic word described there that Peter describes it? He describes it as a lamp shining in a dark place. And he says, you would do well to pay attention to that. You have this. He says, you have this more confirmed. You have it more confirmed than those who gave the word originally because we have seen it be fulfilled. That's what he's saying. And you would be, it would be good for you to pay attention to that. It's like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. What that means is, very simply, fulfilled prophecy should be incredibly persuasive to your faith. Should be. There are events taking place right now, according to God's plan, being fulfilled by God's plan, by his sovereignty. So it would be best for us to trust in a God that knows the future. Because we don't know tomorrow. He does. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this word. And I pray, Lord, that you will just help us continue to live it out. And I pray, Lord, that you will just help us stay in your word. Build our lives upon your word. Because we can see you have given us your word to encourage us and give us hope and to let us know what's coming. And to let us know how things end, and to let us know where we are in the midst of everything that's happening. And the hope and encouragement comes from that, and the fact that you are not going to abandon us, that you will not let us see wrath, that you have a plan, that you've built a place for us, and you're going to come take us to be with you. And we thank you for that. And I pray we never lose sight of that. I pray that your word, your prophetic word, the fulfillment of your word, that we can look back and see how it was fulfilled to, you know, how the I's are dotted and the T's are crossed and everything was fulfilled to just the little, tiny, little details, just as you said, just as you showed. We can be encouraged by that. It should be, without a doubt, persuasive to our faith. It should give us hope and it should give us encouragement. So I pray, Lord, that you just continue. Help us live and stand on the strength of your word and point people to the hope that's found in Christ. Because the world has the exact same questions about certain things. They're seeing a lot of the same things, but they don't have the answers. We have the answers because we have your word. So we should share it. Thank you for this, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.